Yeah. Yay, everybody, welcome Dr. Leanne Naff. Say hello to the people. I don't know if you're not aware, we're getting married August the 6th.
Yeah. We're really excited. The Lord's faithful. We've waited a long time for the Lord's best, and so the Lord has proven faithful. And so I just want to encourage anybody, even in this room, that's been waiting on the Lord for a really deep promise and longing that you've had in your heart that God put there. I just want to encourage you to know that God is not forgotten. He remembers. And sometimes there's a delay because he's wanting to bring you his best. He doesn't want you to settle for anything less than his best. So on my way here, as I was praying for the service today, I hope that this will be a word of encouragement, and that it will actually maybe prepare your heart to receive what the Lord has today. I know that Abner has a real word of wisdom that's going to release something that we need to help us move forward in the season that the Lord's calling us into to rightly align. And so I saw it's really this place of birthing that the Lord is bringing us into. It's a season of transition. And that's what the Lord was saying. It is transition time. And maybe there has been like this moment where you felt really disoriented. And that's kind of what happens when you're in the transition stage. But the Lord is preparing you to shift into the new. But in order to shift into the new, we oftentimes have to let go of things of the past so that we can fully embrace the new to move into what God is calling us to do and who he's calling us to do it with. So the Lord is bringing alignment. And I feel like there's even some of us in this room that he's going to be bringing us out of certain relationships, and he's going to be bringing new relationships into our lives. There's doors of assignments that are closing from this past season, and there's new doors of opportunity and assignments that he's opening up before us. And so I just want to encourage you to know that this really is a season of right alignment. It's kingdom alignment. It's new assignments, and there's a breaking free of anything that would hold us back from moving forward. And the Lord's really going to speak through Abner today. I just really feel that in the spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to really begin to speak to our hearts to give us more clarity about what that might look like. So I just bless you with the best that God has for you in this new season.
Yes, Lord.
And it's been an honor to be here with you this weekend. And we love you.
Amen. Thank you. So Acts chapter 13. One of my favorite 1,000 verses in scripture. It really is. People are like, what's your favorite verse? I have a lot of them. It's like saying, what's your favorite donut? Or what's your favorite ice cream sometimes? It's not possible to pick one. Yeah. Chapter 13, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. This is encouraging on so many levels, but you will find this, and this is the way you want to transition from the earth, that you want to have fulfilled that which God called you to do. And what's really important to understand as a believer, God will not judge you for the things you're doing. And everyone will be judged. Jesus is a righteous judge. And everyone will stand before, we will all, Paul's apostolic command was this, we will all, or understanding was this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for those things that we've done. And he will open books in our life. I don't know if you realize this, but God is writing history every day. The Lord, this really helped me many years ago, and he said, live like your life is being recorded, because it is. Now there's recordings everywhere, there's documentation everywhere. So just live like that in every part of your life. It'll be a healthy fear of the Lord. But you do not get judged for the things you're doing. You could go to church every week. You could go to a prayer meeting every week, but never fulfill the purpose for which God brought you on the earth. And one of the most interesting things about life on earth, when you discover your purpose, and this is why you need to draw near to him, is defining what you need to do within the context of knowing your purpose. I know a lot of people who know, oh, the Lord told me I'm going to do this, the Lord told me I'm going to do that. Then, but what are you doing within the context of knowing that purpose that puts you moving forward on the path to get there? because God is not responsible for you getting there. It's your responsibility to discover what you need to do to agree to get there. I say that again because it went over really well.
Yeah, it was good.
Went over really, really well. God is not responsible for getting you to your purpose. It is your responsibility to lean into Him for the wisdom to understand what to do to get yourself there. He will fulfill it, but it's your responsibility to co-labor with Him. There's a co-laboring role that God invites every person into to see the fulfillment of the purpose of God in their life. And so you may stand before the Lord, and it might not even be a measure, because we know, how do we know this? Because the thief on the cross enters into paradise with Jesus. But you don't, if that's your goal, you are living far below the biblical standard. What I mean is he because he accepted Jesus as Lord, he got into heaven. He didn't have much to give when he got there. You want much to give, and you want to leave a legacy on the earth where your choices have changed the nature of world history because you obeyed God. And the encouraging thing about this, it says this about David, that he fulfilled the will of God. And we understand, and the thing that I enjoy about Scripture is it will give you insight to a person. We know David had his challenges. David had his errors, but he finished well. And so it gives you courage that if you've ever made mistakes or you've ever made major life mistakes, that you can turn correctly. And I want to suggest to you too, though he had a weakness, and we'll see this here today, though he had a weakness and though he made some choices, he also had disciplines in his life. He understood the proper protocol for repentance. And if we're just going to judge them on just outside external things, like Saul's sin wasn't that bad. David would never be ordained again. But it was a heart condition. It was a deep heart condition that God saw. And he was not defined by the things that he did, but he was defined by Lord, I have sinned against you. Saul sinned, and he still wanted Samuel to honor him in front of the people. He was more concerned about the external than the inward. So it gives us some understanding of how the nature of how God relates to people works. And so David served the purposes of God for his generation, and then he transitioned. I don't know if I've shared the story here, but one of my heroes of the faith, Oral Roberts, when he transitioned to be with the Lord, he had, I believe he was 91 when he transitioned. And if all you remember Oral was for being a healing evangelist, he would be remembered as a general in church history. His father, who is a Pentecostal holiness minister, would tell him, Oral, you're going to preach to millions. And the uncle would say, stop giving that kid illusions because he had a stutter. And he's running from the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the ministry, gets, tuberculosis. There was no healing back then. And I was going to say something ornery, but I'm not going to say that. But so he wants to be governor of Oklahoma, but he's dying at 18, 19 years old, gets healed. God tells him, take my healing power to a generation. Also tells him at 19 that I want you to build me a university based on my spirit and my word. And so he had the second largest tent. There's another evangelist who did not finish well, who moved his tent pegs a little further out so he could claim to have the biggest tent. See, sometimes there's humanity in all moves of God. And he was one of the greatest orators of our time. I encourage you to listen to his message. One of his most famous messages is the fourth man. And even today, I mentioned it Friday night, and it's a good thing to segue into this concept is, even today, many of us, we were singing even this morning about the love of God, the kindness of God, of how He looks at us. When Oral brought this message, he would say, God is a good God. And the devil is a bad devil. And the average man, the common man would come alive. In fact, he was not too far from here in Roanoke, one of his greatest crusades. He had a whole tent just for the sick. He would say that was revolutionary for its time, because at that time, Pentecostals weren't quite sure if he was a good God.
Wow.
It's a true story.
Wow.
No exaggeration.
Wow.
And he said, the preachers behind me would putting knives in my back because they weren't quite sure if I was teaching correct Bible.
Wow.
But the people would come alive. And then, of course, he went on TV. He's one of the few people in church history who saw the next wave. He was the first person to bring cameras into the tent. And of course, the body of Christ criticized him. They called him the Hollywood preacher. The reason he went to Hollywood was because there was no one in Christian TV at the time who could educate him on how to bring the cameras into the tent. And so we know he built Oral Roberts. I've read this senator at the time of Oklahoma who was a believer. He thought, oh, this man is crazy. He said he's going to build the university. And one of the things that got him in trouble, too, when he was building the university, is God told him, you're going to put the prayer tower in the middle of that campus. They said, you might not get a credit if you put that prayer tower. This is what God said. And it cost $2 million back then. Stuff that God tells you to do is usually really expensive. Seriously. If you want to see how God thinks, go to heaven. There's no small apartments there. Everyone's getting a mansion. Some believers are going to get mad. This ain't right. This is too extravagant. Okay? You can go somewhere else, but you're not going to like it. I could say a whole lot more, but no, it's about Oral. About 30 hours before he transitioned, he had fallen. So you're an older man, you're that old, they bring you to the hospital right away. He lived in California towards the end of his life. Raised, I think, at least $5 billion for the cause of the gospel. He was probably one of the most slandered ministers of his time. But the critics never remember the critics. I don't remember one book by any critic of Oral Roberts. I'm still reading his books. I still don't remember many of the critics of Toronto and Brownsville, but I remember Brownsville and Toronto. But he was worshiping, and he was worshiping to the songs they sung in the tent. And the hospital staff was like, this guy's being really loud. This is a hospital. He can't do this. And I believe it was Richard went into the room and said, Dad, this is a hospital. You're going to need to be quiet. He said, I'm not going to be quiet. You don't tell Oral Roberts to be quiet. And he said, the Lord has told me I'm going home because I have done what he's asked me to do. His last book, if you read it, I encourage you to read it, he writes a segment in there of how he saw Oral Roberts University. Except at the time, the university was really suffering. It was going through a very hard time. And even some of the faculty at the time go, is he lost his mind? This is not what this university... And everything he saw is still living past his life on earth. So you want to leave like that. Want to leave like the Apostle Paul. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. Now there lays a crown laid before me, and for all those who long for his appearing. Do you know what that sort of mindset does to you? It frees you from all the weight that often the world system tries to put on you. And you realize you're living for one audience, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that audience will hold you responsible, but they will also empower you. One of the characteristics of David is that And this should be, and I felt this theme this morning of even what the Lord released last night. I believe the Lord, even though we were here for a Daniel summit, and we hit on some of those things, that last night and this morning, the Lord would emphasize this to this specific group of people. And it's this, that I kept feeling this angst of advance and of overcoming Goliath's, for overcoming Goliath mandate given to the people of God in this room. And it is, if you're going to live in the high call and finish your course on the earth well, you will have opposition. And you will have opposition that in your co-laboring with the Lord, God demands that you see it overcome. And don't believe this American concept that there won't be times of challenge, or even if God calls you to do it, it will be easy. You will be constantly be tugged to take steps that often feel impossible, that will actually cause sacrifice, that might cost you sleep, that might cost you different things. And I'm not saying, run 24/7, everything, don't sleep. I'm not saying that. But I say that within a culture, and I'm proud to be an American, but I'm first a Bible person. I'm thankful for this nation that God has given us. But there are characteristics in this nation that actually hinder us. And one of those characteristics is there's an obsession in America with doing nothing with your life. And there's this obsession with, I'm working really hard now, so eventually I can live my best life. I want to retire by I'm 30. All these great, not even opposed to some of those concepts of saving money and this different things like that. But often that puts a mindset in people where it actually hinders them from the purpose of God. If you're going to fulfill the high purpose of God, it probably will become the main focus in your life, not going to a beach house. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, famous story of John Bevere's famous story, where, by the way, he's a brilliant man. He had gone to Purdue, now he's married, and he worked very briefly in Texas at IBM, and they are having a retirement for this man. I think it was 30 years, something like that, IBM. He looks at the man and he says to him, "Well, what are you going to..." They're celebrating him, he's a young guy just out of college. He says, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And he says, the guy just starts opening up to him, how he says, "Well, I hated this job. Every minute I was in this job, I hated this job. I've been working hard all these years, sacrificing and everything to get to this moment now. Now I can do whatever I want." That man was dead within 24 hours. Now, that's an extreme example, but even I found many believers live in that sort of mindset. Their life is defined by the wrong vision. Not say you won't slow down one day, hope you rest a little more, but I don't ever plan on retiring. People are like, "Well, what are you going to retire?" You retire from the call of God on your life? John never retired. The Apostle Paul never retired. They might have slowed down, but they never retired. This is not a job. This is an assignment. Part of living in your purpose, too, when you really discover your purpose, no one can ever fire you from it. No one can ever fire you from a job. They might let you go at your company, but because you understand your purpose, you'll always have a job. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we'll look at this because we'll look at something in the life of David that speaks to us, I believe. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For whatever is God overcomes the world." Now, this could be on multiple levels because of the family that you're born into, you may have to overcome certain things that other people don't have to overcome. But in your life, in your family lineage, there's supposed to be, your life was supposed to represent an advancement of the purposes of God. Your life was supposed to represent moving beyond what was given to the previous generation. I said this on Friday night. My life is not simply the result of my own choices. You even see this in the world today, even with this concept of socialism and Marxism. They you know, well, we want just everybody to be on the same plane. Only God can bring real justice in that area. Humanity cannot equal things out. This constant desire for everybody to be on a level playing field. It's just not possible because life is based on a series of choices. Forget what the statistic is, but I think the statistic is in America, if you finish college, don't have children before you're, you know, out of wedlock or something like that, your chances of not being in poverty is like 90%. Do we want to help people? Do we want to have compassion for people? All these things. But sometimes there's this idea that somehow people have ended up there simply just because they were in a lottery. It's quiet with that one. So free choice matters, and the choices you make matter. So the family that you were born in often can either be, you could be behind in certain things, but you could be ahead in certain things. So there's certain Goliaths that you will have to overcome, both in your personal family, both in moving towards the purpose of God, and then also moving towards the end goal of fulfilling the high call on your life. And so that's why he says, for whatever is born of God. The good news is, the moment you got born again, all victimhood left you.
Amen.
Thank you for the one amen. I got my amen there on the left-hand side for me. I'll just stick with her. For whatever is, so God designed you to overcome. The reason God gives us dominion is because first he wants us to have dominion over our own lives. We begin to take authority over our own lives. I don't have to live with this. I don't have to live tormented in my mind. I don't have to live limited by this. I don't have to limit it oppressed. I don't have to limit it. My life is not defined by my genetic DNA. I now have a new family that I've been born into.
That's right.
And then he tells us, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What's he say? Interchangeable with the word trust. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our trust in God. Trust in God. I love the idea that the moment you actually say yes to God in something, that it is comes like a, because it usually comes in the form of the word, right? Jesus taught it, the sower sows the word. The word comes into your heart. And even though things do not change on the outside right away, because they are on the inside of you, God is now divinely orchestrating things in the unseen realm. It might take 3 years. It might take 20 years. It might take 30 years. But that seed is on the inside of you, and it is dictating every part of your life. And if you'll agree with it, that seed will fulfill exactly what God caused it to fulfill. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice it doesn't say you win some and you lose some. Notice it doesn't say you never know what the Lord's going to do. You might not know exactly how he's going to fulfill it, but you can be assured of the end result. Isaiah 46:10, I declare the end from the beginning. So here's part of it. We know in the story of David, what happens? 1 Samuel 16, just for the sake of time, then we'll look at the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 16, the prophet of the Lord, God's voice comes, and Samuel's really important, because the reason Samuel's so important to the life of David is because every prophecy Samuel ever gave, they all came to pass. Let me say that again. Every prophecy said, God said, let none of his words fall to the ground. A lot of people are like, weren't you covenant people? Well, he had a pretty good track record in the old covenant. So, anyway. He comes to Jesse's house from the Dukes of Hazzard. The older people know that one. Apparently now I understand some people think it's racist now. I like the Dukes of Hazzard. I grew up a Hispanic kid in America. I never thought the Dukes of Hazzard were racist. That's just my personal opinion. You know. So yeah. So anyway, that's a side note. Samuel comes, and what happens? It's a picture. It's a New Testament picture of our salvation experience. And you'll notice in that story that even in the context of that story, God is overcoming something to anoint David to be king. His own father does not bring him to the prophet to be anointed. He knows that Samuel is there for a very specific purpose. And he comes in, and what happens? He brings the first brother in, and that's also a key point for how to live life on the earth. He is an experienced prophet. He knows the voice of God. But even in maturity, you never want to assume that you know what God is doing. And there is also pressure, I believe, too. I believe if he thinks, it's probably everyone else in that room thought, like, oh, he went to the University of Virginia, it's got to be this one. And also notice the discernment he's got to operate in. I think about that story many times, and I think I probably would have missed it. Because you would have been, God, you said it's got to be one of the brothers. And he gets his question. He asks a question. Right. Are all of your sons here? Well, there's that other one that is probably illegitimate. No, I'm serious. He probably was. We don't know for sure. That's one thing that David never overcame. That seed of perversion in the family lineage. What did he do? He had adultery. What did Solomon do? Went way over the top. And it cost the nation. What you don't take care of, the next generation will have to face. You never sin on your own. You never have an addiction on your own. But the other side of that is, when you're righteous, you release righteousness in your family lineage. That's a positive of it. So, calls him in, and what does he do? He anoints him to be king. Very, very important to this story. He anoints him to be king. It's a sure word from the Lord. It's sure you can cash that check. The next day, though, he is not king. So this is really important. Knowing purpose or knowing where God is taking you does not necessarily mean you will fulfill what God said about you. Okay. Oh, some of you are really tough today. But I'll start again. Knowing your purpose and knowing the prophetic destiny. I'm using even different language here because I'm working with you. Does not mean you fulfill that purpose. There is a corresponding, and we really need to, it's only true at a very, very small level. Well, if God just knows, God knows. And he's looking for you to co-labor. He said death and life are in the power of your tongue, not his mouth. Mm-hmm. So he is still has to walk out what we call process. And he's still probably just a young teenage boy. Very next story. But you also see something about that story that's also really important. And especially for every believer. You'll see he's able to face a life-changing moment in his life because he has particular disciplines that define his life. He is a worshiper. He didn't start becoming a worshiper because he faces Goliath. Why am I saying that? Because he is stewarding his life in that moment. It's the choices you make within the context of knowing your prophetic destiny that define if you'll fulfill it. And you can never move beyond the disciplines that are established in your life. What else do we know to him? We know that he's a man of the Word of God. Why do we know that? Because what he says when he faces Goliath, he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Also, His discipline. What also is he is? He is obedient to a father that dishonored him. The ability to honor when you've been dishonored will be a defining moment in many of your lives. His own father doesn't believe in him. He's not an immature charismatic who just came back from a prophetic conference. When his dad goes, go take cheese and bread to your brothers. He has a, didn't you hear? Let me let you listen to the iPhone, the recording. The prophet said, I'm going to be king. Dad ain't got time for that. He is serving his father. So service is still on the inside of him. It's your job to serve your generation. You never outgrow service. I don't understand some of the language of even believers today. Hey, can you help take out the trash every week at the church? I'm going to pray about it. You don't pray 5 minutes a day, but you're going to pray about serving in the house of the Lord. We spiritualize our dysfunction many times. We blame God. Think about how people blame God. Because if I say no, it's God who said no. Here's another one. God chose my husband. So now when you have problems in your marriage, it's God's fault. I didn't want to do it, but I just did it. God can point it out, but you're the one who makes a choice. You have to identify the subtle victim language that we often use to put things back on God that he gave you the choice to do. That's what I'm saying. So he shows up on the battlefield because he's serving his father. He's got all these disciplines in place that you see in his life. And in this life of worship that he's cultivating with the Lord, he develops this tenderness. He's not perfect. That's another good news. You don't have to be perfect to fulfill the high call. By the way, if you're over 50, don't believe that American lie that there's not great things for you to do. Most things that you read about Smith Wigglesworth were after he was 50 years old. There was a lady called Catherine Coleman, one of the greatest, 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 greatest generals of our time, who lived, who had mistakes, but she finished well.